I don't know if Tim gets tired of getting texts from me about Hebrews, but this book just gets gooder and gooder, I think.
The answer is no.
I hear you. Yeah, there is just so much in Hebrews that goes untouched. And I think it explains a lot of things that we often don't know. We don't really see the parallels and the conclusions that we ought to. I mean, next year when you read through Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, you'll think of that differently as you look forward to Hebrews chapter 7 and what we've studied here. Now, in what was our previous two lessons, probably should have just been one lesson. In fact, this entire chapter probably should be covered in three, but it hasn't and won't be. But it sort of concluded that introductory explanation of why Melchizedek was superior to Christ, why Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And he continues with the subject of Melchizedek today, but he sort of changes gears a little bit. He goes on and talks about the application of Melchizedek's priesthood being superior. So as he finishes up showing the superiority of Melchizedek in verse 10, verse 11 says, now, obviously a change of thought a little bit, actually from the foundation to the application. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. See, now he's moving forth and beginning to talk about application as far as Melchizedek is concerned. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. They didn't receive him, but he's the Jewish Messiah. We will not have this man reign over us. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But that doesn't change the fact that he is the Jewish Messiah. And it was prophesied in Psalm 110 that the Messiah would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to deal with that today. Now the writer here uses a bit of biblical logic in asking this question. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, in other words, if the work of the priest could have been perfected, if he could have done what he was charged to do, what further need would there have been for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek? I mean, that's what he's asking. Why would God tell us in Psalm 110 that the Messiah would be a different kind of priest if the Levitical priesthood was good enough? I mean, if the Levitical priesthood was doing what they were charged to do, building a bridge between men and God, if they were actually accomplishing that and true, permanent, long-lasting fellowship with God could be attained through the Levitical priesthood, why is God replacing it? Why is He giving us another kind of priest if the Levitical priesthood is okay? This point alone, Psalm 110, and the prophecy of the Messiah being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that one point should be enough to prove that the Aaronic priesthood was imperfect. It was imperfect. The design of the priesthood was to bring men to God. That's the purpose. That's why you have a priest. In Jesus, that design is truly seen. It becomes reality. In Jesus, we are literally brought into fellowship with God. But in the Levitical priesthood, that never happened. It never happened. It's the design, but it never happened. How come? Well, a number of reasons. And we'll deal with a lot of those in the coming chapters. But the Levitical priesthood, or the Aaronic priesthood specifically, could never get people past the temple veil, ever. People were free to go inside the fenced-off area. Now, you know, a lot of times we think of the tabernacle or the temple just being the building, but it was actually bigger than that. There was a court outside, and there was a fence around it, and it's all considered the temple or the tabernacle. And people were free to go to some degree inside the court. The first thing they would see would be the brazen altar. Then they would see that altar where they washed, the brazen laver, I think it's called. Then there was a building where the priests ministered daily. They ministered inside that front part daily in the holy place. They would go in and change the showbread out. They would go in and they would refill the incense and the incense altars daily. That had to burn 24/7. And they worked all the time as hard as they could to keep all those things going. But behind that front entrance, that front room, the holy place, there was a veil. And behind it stood all of the things that the priest dealt with one time a year. The Ark of the Covenant was just behind the veil. And the angels were on top of it. And God's presence dwelt there. His actual presence. And the priest, one time a year, by himself, entered behind the veil and offered sacrifice for his own sin. Then he offered sacrifice for the sins of the people. Never was anybody but of the tribe of Levi, specifically the line of Aaron, allowed to go behind that veil. We had a couple of guys that tried to do it, and they died. Well, you can read that in the Old Testament. Not only that, they weren't allowed to take anybody with them. They never got one person behind the veil. They couldn't take their wife, they couldn't take their brother, they couldn't take their children, they couldn't take their best friend, they couldn't take anybody back there. There was always a veil between God and the people. So the design of the priesthood was to bring people to God, but because of the veil, it could not do that. It was impossible. And it needed to be replaced. So God, in His sovereignty and in His omniscience, designed a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood that God designed was the order of Melchizedek. And that is the priesthood that would actually bring people into pure fellowship with God. And that was seen in reality when Jesus came and became a priest after that order. That's heavy. Now it says, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in priesthood, now that tells you that in Jesus there is a change in the priesthood. Now the word that is there translated change does not mean in addition to. In other words, it's not that you took the Levitical priesthood and then Jesus just perfected that. That's not what happened at all. This word here translated change means to transpose, where one thing is put in place for another thing. Completely different. The priesthood of Jesus is not an extension of the Aaronic priesthood. It is something else altogether different that actually replaced the Aaronic priesthood. The priesthood of Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. And it's better. You say, how do you know it's better? Well, if you didn't get the first two lessons in chapter 7, you may be asking that question, but if you were here the last 2 weeks when we dealt with that, you know that he's already sufficiently proven that the order of Melchizedek is superior to that of Aaron. And then he says, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Believers today have been freed from the Mosaic law. We are not under it. It is gone for us. I know that just scares people to death when you say that. But it's the truth. It should scare people to death to think we are under the law. Because those that are under the works of the law are under the curse. We don't want to be under the law. I've heard people say, look, if you start telling Christians they're not under the law, they'll start going and living like the devil. You got a lot bigger problem than doctrine, if that's the case. You got people that need to be born again. You know, a child of God wants to serve the Lord, wants to follow the Lord, wants to know more about that. That's not the point. But we are free from the law. Not only that, certain moral requirements were absorbed into the law. For instance, the law tells us that it is wrong to murder. That's part of the Ten Commandments. And the argument would be, oh, well, if you believe that we're free from the law, then you believe that it's okay to kill. No, it was wrong to murder before Exodus 20. Look, when Cain killed Abel, it was a sin. And God, even just after that, instituted the death penalty for murder. In Genesis, before Exodus, murder was wrong prior. You say, yeah, but well, then you can go commit adultery. No, no, no. God, from the beginning, made them male and female, and a man was to cleave to his wife, leave his father and mother, and cling to his wife before the law. Adultery was sinful before it was incorporated into the Mosaic law. So there are moral things that we see in the law. What kind of law would it be if it didn't have moral things? But the law as a whole is done away. Those moral things that existed before the law certainly are still sin if you break those commandments. And we find every one of the Ten Commandments instructed in the New Testament with the exception of one. There's only one that we don't see told for us to do in the New Testament. One. Anybody know? Sabbath keeping. We are not required to be a Sabbath keeper. Our freedom from the law does not give us a license to sin. But it is an encouragement to bear the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit. We are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know what Romans tells us? Those that are led by the Spirit are not under the law. You've got a real problem if you've got believers led by the Spirit who are under the law. According to Romans, that doesn't exist. Oh, you can't tell people that they're free from the law. They'll go live like the devil. Again, you got a bigger problem. Then he goes on and says in verse 13, for the one of whom these things are spoken, and that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the priest that Melchizedek prefigured. Melchizedek is just the type. Jesus is the reality. You notice back over in verse 3, what does it say? He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither the beginning of days nor the end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Melchizedek resembled the Son of God. He was the type. Jesus is the reality. He is the real priest that the Melchizedekian order pointed forth to. He's the real one. And in him, the perfect priest came on the scene, and we'll never need another one. All of this Levitical stuff, it doesn't matter anymore. These guys keep dying out. They only served for a while, and they never brought anybody behind the veil. In Jesus, the veil is rent from top to bottom. Why do you want to go back to that? That's what the writer of Hebrews is thinking here. Why y'all want to go back to the Levitical priesthood? We got a better priest than that. The one of whom these things are spoken, Jesus, belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Look, this guy's just quoting Scripture for him, really, or at least referencing Scripture, I should say. They knew that the Messiah was going to be from Bethlehem. That's prophesied. They knew that the Messiah was going to be from the order of Melchizedek as far as his priesthood goes. But if you will, look to Genesis chapter 49. Some of you probably read this recently. When Jacob is blessing his children, Genesis 49 and 9, when he's blessing Judah, he says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of peoples. The lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who Jesus is. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and a lioness who dares rouse him. A lion from the tribe of Judah. Not only that, he's going to be king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all peoples. The Messiah was coming from Judah, not Levi. They should have known that. Well, I mean, just logically, if the Messiah is going to be of the order of Melchizedek, and he's going to be from the tribe of Judah, then he's not going to be a Levitical priest. You see what the writer of Hebrews is here showing these folks? They should have known it, but they don't. They seem to have the idea that the Levitical priesthood was a permanent establishment. I don't know why. It's never presented that way in Scripture. In fact, the psalmist tells us that the better priesthood is coming, the order of Melchizedek. So we know that the Levitical priesthood was going to end at some point. They should have known it. Now, who is the writer of Hebrews writing to? He's writing to these people who are thinking, you know what, I don't know about this stuff. Maybe we need to go back. We need to go back to worship in the old way. See, he's asking them, why? What are y'all missing? The Bible's very clear about this. No need to turn back to the Levitical priesthood. You got something better than that. You got a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You got Christ. You got Jesus. Verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. There's Psalm 110 quoted once again. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Just a few verses, but it's heavy what it's saying. It's not hard to understand, but it's heavy what it's saying. The psalmist made it very plain that the Messiah will be of the order of Melchizedek. Seeing the inability of the Levitical priesthood to open the way to full fellowship with God, we had to have something else. We had to. For without the priesthood of Jesus, we're still under the Levitical priesthood, and there is still a veil. So full fellowship with God cannot be enjoyed. And it never will. It was never going to be perfect. Priests under the old covenant were made priests on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. Now there were quite a number of rules that they had to meet, some 140 I think. Most of them concerned blemishes on the body and things like that. But the number one thing that the priests had to meet requirement-wise, that they had to be a Levitical priest, they had to be of the tribe of Levi. To be high priest, they had to be of the tribe of Aaron. Or not the tribe of Aaron, the family of Aaron, I should say. That was it. Bodily descent. We find a lot of corrupt priests in the Old Testament. There was no character requirements. Now, don't misunderstand. All Jews were required to be spiritually mature and morally pure. I mean, the law required that. But there was no requirement of any spiritual gift or moral character to be a priest. Not specifically. The requirement was simply that they are descended from Levi. Or if they're going to be high priests, they're descended from Aaron. The requirement of the Old Testament priesthood was specifically was merely hereditary. That's it. That's why you found a lot of sorry priests. They had the heredity, but they didn't have the character. Priests after the order of Melchizedek were completely different. Jesus is worthy of being our high priest because of the power of an indestructible life. He will never fade away as priest. He was without sin, a thing which not ne'er one of the Levitical priests were. And he overcame death in the resurrection, a thing that didn't happen with any of the Levitical priests. They died, and another priest took their place. And it continued on and on. When Jesus died, he rose again. He is still priest. The priesthood of Levi and Aaron are set aside because they were unable to bring men to God. Listen to what it says in verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment, the old covenant, was set aside. We are not under it. That's plain, folks, if we want to see it. Why? Because of its weakness and uselessness. You say, well, God gave it. He gave it to show that men couldn't get to God through the law. That's why the law's there. God's plan was always to bring people to Christ, or bring Him people to Him through Christ. That was always the plan. Nobody was ever going to get to the Lord through the law. The law was weak. Not the law itself, but it was weak because of those that it was given to. In a sense, the law is strong because it will condemn. But those that it's given to are weak. And it was useless because it never brought a soul to the Lord. We all fall short. And even when the guy went around there and did everything right on the other side, he offered the sacrifice right for himself, he offered it right for the people, and he came back out, the veil's still there. It never worked. It never fully brought people into fellowship with God. So on the one hand, a former requirement is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. Why would you still want to be under it? But on the other hand, oh, it gets more better. Somebody's going to listen to this and just think I don't know English at all, right? It gets better. You know, when you're reading Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But God, that's sort of what you get right here. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. A priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. through which we draw near to God. This is the purpose of Christianity. That men draw near to God through the perfect high priest. That is, through Jesus. Under the old covenant, men were actually forbade from approaching God. What did they erect at Sinai? A fence was erected at Sinai that fenced the people off at the foot of the mountain. They weren't allowed to come up. In fact, if they went up and touched the mountain, they died. Right? In the temple and tabernacle, there was a veil that men weren't allowed to pass through. Nobody except the high priest, and him only once a year. Nobody was perfected under the Mosaic law. Nobody. Never. Not one time. So the logical question would be why some of these people actually were contemplating returning to it. The priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek introduces a better hope where sins are actually put away and God doesn't remember them anymore. And what happened when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost? The temple veil was rent from top to bottom. Man didn't rent it. God did. From top to bottom. Through Him only, now we draw near to God. A much better priesthood. We don't need the other. There are no priests in Christianity except the priest. That's Jesus Christ. It's really some bit of an affront to who Jesus is to pronounce that we have priests today, because He's the ultimate priest and we don't need another. Melchizedek is big. It's heavy. But it's good. It's good. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Lance, will you dismiss us? And if you will, go ahead and bless the food.
Most gracious heaven.